Good morning, brethren and sisters. Please find your seats. Brethren and sisters, young ones and guests, we have indeed been truly blessed this week. Over this past week, many of us have been learning about the animals of the Bible and how they relate to God's plan for this earth. It is only fitting then that this entire gathering could come together one way and one way only. During this past week, we learned about how by a serpent man fell into sin. And we also learned how God would provide a sacrificial lamb to take that sin away. This morning, we observe the memorial in which we observe and recognize that sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not only did he so lovingly provide this sacrifice, but he will also return in great power and glory to fulfill the promises to Abraham and David concerning a kingdom here upon this earth. With that in mind, let us begin the memorial with the singing of hymn 91. Lift now your voice and sing, Hallelujah, Amen. Sing loud of Israel's King, Hallelujah, Amen. Sing of the better day when earth shall own his sway, all nations him obey, Hallelujah, Amen. Hymn 91. As we bring everything to a close, there are a few necessary announcements. As you prepare to leave today, Please clean up your own cabin or dorm area, leaving it swept and trash free. There is a lost and found box up here for anyone to check for lost or forgotten items before departing. After lunch is done, there are many jobs to be done. A list is posted on the back of the Tabernacle dry erase board for those who can help out. Any help will be much appreciated. And on that note, here are the final chore assignments for the day. For the newer Southwest restrooms, the women's room will be cleaned by Julie Osborne and Jessica Rhodes, and the men's room by Carl Hurst and Richard Hurst. For the older Northeast restroom, the women's will be cleaned by Lori Gustafson and Casey Bergami, and the men's by Sonny Prado and Dan Wolf. To sweep and pick up trash under the Tabernacle will be Julie and Glenn Rhodes. Those cleaning up the lunchroom after the meal will be Bob Wolf, Richard Wolf, John Wolf, and Steve and Sharon Osborne. I will be emptying the trash from the barrels from the grounds. Joanne Osborne will be handling the final soda and ice. And to pick up trash from the grounds will be Leanne Hendershot, Jacob Hendershot, and Amanda Jones. Also, anyone wanting recordings of the gathering talks, please sign up on the sheet, which is also on the back of the dry erase board. Are there any other announcements at this time? If not, let us call upon our brother David Hughes to give a word of prayer.
O Yahweh, Elohim of thy people Israel, thou art worthy to be honored. The earth is thine, O Father, the fullness, the world and all that therein dwell. Thou who art worthy to be honored and praised in the congregation of thy saints, who inhabitest eternity, we come before thee now, O Father, to thank thee for thy many and wonderful blessings. Thy mercies, O Father, are evident in so many different ways, and we thank thee for those many blessings that thou dost bestow upon us in the food and drink, the clothes that we wear, the measure of health and strength that we mostly have. We thank thee particularly, O Father, for allowing us to gather in this way, and for the object of our gathering, namely that great sacrifice of thy dearly beloved Son, that sacrifice which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. We thank thee that thou hast allowed us to gather in this way, unmolested from the powers that be, and pray that it may always continue that way until thy Son returns, realizing that it has not always been so, but that that Catholic apostasy has for so long trodden down the blood of thy servants, and thank thee that it is no longer able to do so. Once again, O Father, we thank thee for thy word of truth, and for the enlightenment which it has given us, and thank thee once again, O Father, for that sacrifice, that great sacrifice which taketh away the sin of the world, in thy dearly beloved Son. For we realize that it was through that sacrifice that sin in the flesh was condemned, and thy righteousness declared. And through this we have a hope of salvation, and pray that we all here may take hold of that hope with fervent desire to walk according to thy commands and to follow thy dearly beloved Son's example, that we may attain to a place and a part in that great and glorious kingdom. We are not unmindful, O Father, of our faults and failings, and we ask for thy forgiveness for those things which we do amiss in thy sight, those things which thy poor eyes dost see amiss in us. And we pray that thou wilt blot out our iniquities. For indeed blessed is the man to whom thou dost not impute sin. We pray therefore that thou wilt help us in our endeavors to overcome these fleshly tendencies, and pray that thou wilt help us in our warfare against the flesh, realizing that we are weak and erring creatures. We are also, O Father, not unmindful of our brethren and sisters throughout the world, particularly, O Father, those who are suffering in their various ways. We think of those in Kenya. We think of those who are sick and afflicted. Particularly, we think of Sister Dottie Banta, also Sister Joyce Murphy. Those who are in isolation, such as our sister who is in Estonia, and others there are. We pray that thou shoot a blessing to all their needs. We ask that thou shoot a blessing to our needs this morning as we gather here, that all we do and say may be to the glory and honor of thy name, For indeed it is God's manifestation, not human salvation, is the great scheme of the Eternal Spirit. We pray therefore that thou wilt help us and bless us. And we thank thee for all things, and pray that we may find favour in thy sight, so that at that day of account we may hear those joyful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord," and not to hear those fearful words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." We pray for that time to come soon, O Father, for the earth is decadent, it has for so long departed from thy ways, and is in great need of being judged. And we pray for those seven apocalyptic thunders to be sounded throughout this earth, for the earthquakes to wreak the havoc on the political, social fabrics of this earth, to free the way for that kingdom to be set up which shall never be destroyed, and pray that we may all have a place and a part therein, that we may form a part individually of that multitudinous Christ that will go forth to execute the judgments written, and to deliver thy people Israel, who are still in unbelief, but who will soon have their stony heart replaced by a heart of flesh wherein may be written thy law. And we pray for that time to come soon. Once again, O Father, we thank thee for all thy many blessings, and pray that as we depart this gathering today, we may be encouraged and reminded of who we are and who to whom we are responsible, and that we may walk according to thy law until thy son's return, which we pray may be soon. Bless us then, O Father, and hear our prayer in heaven, thy dwelling place now, as we approach thee in and through him whom we gather to remember now, our high priest and mediator, even Yahshua Messiah. Amen.
Let us continue now with the reading of today's third portion reading, which it will be Romans chapters 5 and 6. We'll call upon our brother Gary Stephen to read that for us.
Romans chapters 5 and 6. Chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also enjoy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man, many may be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment, was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to the dead, to be dead, indeed, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your lusts, yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you, Brother Gary. And now, before we hear the words of exhortation, let us rise together and sing hymn 133. Hear, hear, O earth, the watchman cry. The great millennial day draws nigh to Abraham's faithful race, in which the Lord revealed in fire will make the ungodly know his ire who would not know his grace. Hymn 133.
Hear, 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 the watchman cry, the Lord reigneth in your grace.
our brother Jim Somerville will be delivering the word of exhortation to us. And the topic of his exhortation can be found in Proverbs chapter 6, from which I will now read. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Brethren and sisters, let us now give our full attention to Brother Jim Somerville.
My dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, a few months ago, I was at the office and Kathy called me and said that we had received an email from Brother Curtis asking me to give the Sunday morning exhortation at High. Now, I had already heard that the subject of this gathering was going to be on animals, so immediately my mind started flipping through different animals that would be appropriate for a Sunday morning exhortation at High. And I thought, you know, the scapegoat would make a very interesting and informative and certainly appropriate subject for the exhortation this morning. And then I thought, you know, the slain lamb, that obviously is very fitting. Then I thought, no, you know, probably the best way to end this gathering would be to talk about the lion, the king of the beast, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ, the king of the world. And then Kathy said, well, they picked a subject for you to speak on. And I said, well, what animal did they choose? And she says, the ant. The ant. Nobody likes ants. Nobody admires ants. What more contemptible, insignificant, despicable creature could one come up with than ants? Ants are only mentioned twice in the Bible. They're never used as a type of Christ. So, brethren and sisters, as we meet this morning to focus our minds around these emblems, why should we consider the ant? Well, first of all, to help us consider the ant, my grandson made that poster in his Sunday school class for us this morning. And as I was sitting down there, about 2 minutes before the memorial service started, Katie comes up to me, hands me this. She says, here, Grandpa, I got some ants for you to use for your talk this morning. So I guess I did better than Dan. Dan had one animal to demonstrate his talk. I've got a multitude here. But anyway, why should we focus on the ant when we've come to focus on these emblems on the table before us? And the reason, brethren and sisters, is that we're told to examine ourselves before we partake of these emblems. We, the greatest of God's creatures, will compare ourselves to the ant this morning and see how do we measure up to one of the most despicable insects we could imagine. The ant is a profound exhortation to us. The ant does what it should when it has the opportunity to do so of its own volition. And the question that we must ask ourselves this morning, do we? That is the question. Do we? Now, the two places that the ant is mentioned in the Bible are both in Proverbs. In chapter 30, having specified four things that seem great, that appear great, but are really contemptible, he then goes on to give us four things that are little, and yet very admirable, great in miniature. He says, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise." And the first thing that he mentions is the ant. He says, "The ants are a people not strong." Far from it. What is weaker than an ant? A multitude of them can be destroyed at once with the crush of a foot. And although small in size and weak in power and strength, he says, "Yet they prepare their meat in the summer. They build their homes and their granaries with great architectural structures and wisdom. They carry in grain and food, expending great labor and energy. And they do it in the summer, the only time that they can get it, and they lay it up for the winter." There are several lessons that we can glean from this. First of all, we must learn not to admire people with bodily bulk or strength or beauty, and not to value these individuals more than others because they have these advantages. Samuel was taught this lesson when he was sent to anoint David as king. We're told, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Number two, we must learn to admire the wisdom and the power of the Creator in the smallest and most despicable animals, in the ant as much as in the lion. Number three, we need to look deeply into ourselves and examine why is it that we do not act in our own true future interest and well-being as much as the despicable ant does for her. These minute animals are very weak, and yet they are very industrious in gathering proper food at the proper time. We, brothers and sisters, must be wise and learn to redeem the time when the ravening lion lacks food and suffers hunger. The laborious ant has plenty. And lastly, we must learn not to despise the weak things of this world. There are those that are little upon the earth, poor in this world, of small account, and yet are exceedingly wise, wiser than the wise. They're called Christadelphians, and they are in season and out of season, always laboring, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always heeding the exhortation of the ant. Today it is our job to compare Christadelphians to ants, but not Christadelphians in general, but much more specifically to you and to me, to you sitting there about to partake of these emblems on the table before us this morning. How do you measure up when put side by side with the ant? We spoke of the ant as being small, weak, and despicable, but is it? Let's just look at one species of the ant for a second. It's called the leafcutter ant. The leafcutter ant will carry a leaf 100 times its own weight. How much do you weigh? Can you picture carrying a load any distance 100 times your weight? That would be like a 200-pound man carrying 10 tons. How does the little ant accomplish that great feat? How could man design a creature that could do that? If you or I were to set about designing something that was going to carry 100 times its own weight, would we not make it big and strong and powerful to do that? Or would we make it little tiny bitsy thing that you can barely see, thin and frail, and still give it the ability to do that? As Brother Lin showed in his lecture on creation, God's creation is truly amazing. And no, when the leaf cutter ant brings that leaf back to its nest, it doesn't eat it, it doesn't store it for food. Instead, like any good organic farmer, they construct their own miniature compost pile by first chewing the leaf into small pieces, watering it down with its own saliva, fertilizing it with its own excrement, and then producing a fungus crop for a renewable food supply. And yet that's not the end of the leaf cutter's agricultural expertise. They also maintain proper temperature and ventilation over their fungus crop by opening and closing ant-made ventilation shafts located near the growing chambers. Now, we have several farmers amongst us this week, and you're familiar with divergent methods of crop rotation, of fertilizing. You take courses in your business, read flyers, read magazines about the best methods of farming. What I want to know is, who taught the leaf cutter ant to be an organic farmer? Could this high level of sophistication have resulted from time, from chance, from natural selection, from trial and error? How did the ant's ancestors learn the art of organic farming? And who taught the leaf cutter ant temperature control and ventilation? And once they learn it, how did they pass it on to their offspring? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Observe how they work together without an overseer to accomplish the job at hand. It is only the fool that says there is no God that could think that this could have come about without an all-wise creator behind it all. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And we read this week in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "For from the very creation of the world, his invisible perfections, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been rendered intelligible and clearly visible by his works, so that men are without excuse. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." The intricacies of nature is absolute evidence of divine creation. No matter how much the learned want to scoff at it, we have the evidence. We are without excuse. Shame on us if we neglect so great salvation. We believe in a creator which has called us out of the circles of the great people of this world to become what they consider despicable ants. Oh, but you may say the Bible is wrong. Solomon was wrong when he said the ants have no guide, overseer, or ruler. That science now knows that an ant colony consists of several different classes of ants. You have the worker ant, the soldier ant, the queen ant. That is all true. However, it does not diminish from Solomon's observation. Solomon says that they have no guide, overseer, or ruler. The ants all work on their own volition. They have different jobs, but they have no guide, overseer, or ruler. They work either independently from each other, guided by common instinct to benefit the community, or they team up to accomplish a task which one alone could not do. However, they do all of this with no guide to direct them regarding what needs to be done. They work without being prodded, without an officer or a taskmaster to urge them on, to see that they're doing their job correctly. They have no one to call them to task, to make sure that the job is done correctly, to see if they're doing anything amiss. And in spite of this, the ants are nevertheless diligent and industrious, doing everything of themselves willingly. They all work for the good of the community. Do we? How slothful are we who have so much more than the despised ant? Besides the dictates of nature, we have reason, we have conscience, we have parents, bosses, laws, magistrates, we have brethren and sisters, excuse me, all here to guide us, to help us, to instruct us, to enforce what we're supposed to do. And yet, in spite of all this, brethren and sisters, how do we measure up this morning when we compare ourselves alongside the ant? I can remember when I first came into the truth, an older brother in Boston, Brother Ken McKellar, said to me, he said, the ecclesia is composed of two types of people. There are workers and there are complainers. And he says that you will very rarely find the workers complaining. And you will very rarely find the complainers working. Are we a complainer or a worker? We must emulate the ant, always working, never complaining, subordinating our will to the common good of the community. For isn't that the purpose that the ecclesia was established? And is that not the purpose that we are a member of an ecclesia? The ant is committed to its community. It will defend the nest with its life. It will work for the whole at the expense of itself. The skill and cooperation and labor of these small and oft-despised insects are attributes that we are called upon to emulate. Have you ever seen an ant go on strike, get mad and refuse to help the rest of the community? I noticed when we started this gathering, Curtis made some announcements, and he said about leaving food in the cabins and around because there are ants and other insects. He didn't say it would be okay on Wednesday to leave the food there because that's the day the ants have off. Nor did he say it would be okay after 4:30 because that's when the ants quit working. I don't think they take days off. I don't think they have specific hours that they work. When the opportunity is there, they do what they can to help the community. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Learn wisdom of it and be wiser than that, as this Septuagint and the Aramaic versions read. Look at the ant and be wiser than that. If the ant, so insignificant a creature in the order of the animal kingdom, is so industrious, how much more should we be? Nobody likes ants. Do we consider ourselves smarter than ants? Then isn't it time we started acting smarter than the ants? Are we better than the ants? Then why don't we act better than the ants? As human beings, endowed with superior intelligence and with so many resources at hand, and yet, how do we measure up to the ant? Just as the ant has no one to urge, direct, control her work for the future, so should you provide for your own future without the external prodding. If you are wise, provide for your future life now. Today is the day of salvation. The ant does it whenever it has the opportunity. If we don't emulate the ant, then we die in the winter. In the winter of tribulation and adversity. Solomon continues in the next verse, addressing the sluggard directly. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? How long will you lie in bed? He expostulates with the sluggard, rebuking him and reasoning and calling him to his work, like a boss would of a worker that has overslept. Do you need to ask yourself that question? How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? How long will you sleep if you were just left alone? When will you think it's time to get up and get to work? Let me read those verses. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. I'm going to stop there. They say the best way to solve a problem, first thing you have to do is identify the problem. And I feel Solomon has just identified the problem. Not only did he identify it for us, he's emphasized it three times. He repeated it. Did you catch it? Let me read it again. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. We can all relate to that, can't we? It's not that I'm going to stay in this nice warm bed all day. I'm going to get up and get something done. I just need a few more minutes. Just a little more time to lay here. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? How long will you sleep if you're just left alone? When will you think it's time to arise? You know, Christ was 12 years old the first time he went to Jerusalem. And his parents were concerned about him, looking for him. And when they found him, he said, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I should be about my father's business? Didn't you know? How come you were looking for me? Didn't you know I had my father's business to do? After all, I'm 12 years old." How many 12-year-olds are busy about our father's business? Let's double that number. Let's jump to 24. How many people in their 20s are busy about our Father's business? How about double that? 48. Those in your 40s, is it time for you to wake up yet? Is it time for you to arise? Those books you are going to read, those notes still not put in the Bible, you are going to take a turn teaching Sunday school class, right? You're going to get time to write letters to the sick, to the shut-ins. You're going to prepare that weeknight class. You're going to prepare your own exhortations and lectures someday, aren't you? I know you're going to do it. We just need a little bit more time. And I will get to it one of these days. Solomon was absolutely right. Just a little rest from the work, and then I'll get it done. How long will you waste your time? When will you become the master of it? How long will you bury your talent? When will you bring it out and begin trading with it? How long will you delay, put off, and trifle away the opportunities that we have as one who has no thought for the future? When will you stir yourself up and do what needs to be done? Which, brethren and sisters, if it does not get done, will forever leave us undone. Have you not slept long enough? Is it not far into the day? Does not our Master call? When is it then that you will arise? We, brothers and sisters, have been given talents. We're told to occupy till I come. Are we redeeming the time? Some are given only one talent. Others may have been given 10. But each day, we either gain, lose, or we can keep them safely wrapped up in a napkin. What welcome words for those who have redeemed the time. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And brothers and sisters, these words are within our grasp. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is not willing that any should perish. The way has been open to us, as we see on the emblems here this morning. It's open to us if we do our part. He asks no more of us than we would of any employee who works for us. We must always be cognizant of the fact that God is our employer. He has left us a job to do. We are not here to get gain for ourselves, to buy homes and cars and land and get gain, electronic gadgets. It is not for ourselves we are here, but for God. Each day, when our days work is finished, how much have we accomplished in that job that God has left us to do? How many hours each day do we spend for our own pleasure and profit? Compare the number of hours that we spend watching TV, playing video games, or other forms of entertainment to the number of hours we spend in study, in prayer, in meditation. Think of the last 2 weeks, the last month. If we were to tally up each day, each hour, each minute, what would the scorecard look like when we compare ourselves to the ant? How is our time spent? Are we redeeming the time? Our time is not our own. We have been bought with a price. True servants will ever be aware of this and spend their time bringing forth good fruit to God's honor and glory. Christ said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit." Any tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Do you remember the story, the parable that Christ told about the tree that didn't bring forth any fruit? It didn't bring forth bad fruit, it just didn't bring forth any fruit. He says, "Lo, these 3 years have I come seeking fruit and have found none." Hew it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? You wouldn't tolerate a tree like that. What makes us think God's going to tolerate us cumbering the ground? Could this be the third year that he has come seeking fruit from us? Is he finding it? I didn't say, will he find it? But is he finding it? What if he came seeking fruit yesterday or last week? What would our verdict be? The slothful promises himself and his master that he desires only a little more sleep, just a little more slumber, and then he'll get up and go about the business. But herein, brethren and sisters, we deceive ourselves. For the more a slothful attitude is indulged in, the more it prevails. Let him sleep a while, let him slumber a while, and when you come to him, you'll get the exact same message. Just a little more. He never thinks he's had enough. Thus, men's great work is left undone by being put off a little longer. And they're cheated of their time by being cheated of the present moment. Brethren and sisters, a little more sleep can prove to be an everlasting sleep. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Christ, in his greatest moment of need, brings his disciples with him, and they sleep. And he came to them the second time and found them sleeping. And he comes to them the third time. "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the time is at hand." They missed the opportunity. Solomon concludes with verse 11. "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." We're given fair warning of the fatal consequences of slothfulness. Poverty and want will certainly come upon those who are slothful in their business. If we neglect our affairs, they will not only not go forward, but they will go backwards. And brothers and sisters, spiritual poverty comes upon those of us that are slothful in our service in the work in the truth. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. Travel back then was mostly done on foot, step by step, one foot in front of the other, ever so slowly. Yet, though the traveler moved slowly, gradually each silent steps brings him closer. And step by step, the traveler one day arrives. And so the exhortation is to us that though our spiritual poverty might come by degrees, ever so slowly, yet we're assured that it certainly will come for all those that are looking for a little more sleep and a little more slumber. It will come as one that travels, but it will come without fail. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Like a man armed with shield and buckler, appearing in great terror unexpectedly, cannot be resisted. It connotes the unavoidableness of being brought into desolation and want by sloth, and the terribleness of such condition. Depart from me, I never knew you. The habit of indolence in our work in the truth is more fatally destructive than the armed bandit. And so we're told, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her way and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. We, brethren and sisters, have the opportunity to examine ourselves compared to that contemptible, insignificant, despicable insect, the ant. How do we measure up? We can gain exhortation from all of God's handiworks. We saw the various animals this week. Each one can teach us an important lesson. Even the ones that we may consider despicable, contemptible, insignificant. Every one of us, I'm sure, realizes that there is more that we can do. And do we realize that there is more that we must do? But brethren and sisters, we must leave the grounds today. But we must leave with the determination that I will see to it that I do better. We must leave these grounds with that remembrance of the ant, that in season, out of season, whatever opportunity we have to do, no matter how small it is, we should do it. And the fortunate thing is that these emblems on the table speak to us of success. It tells us that we can start over today, that we can begin anew, that there is the assurance of success if we try our best. Christ has promised that he will make up what is lacking on our part if we have done our best. While it is called today, if we are diligent. And I'll conclude using the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 13. He says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof."
Thank you very much, Brother Jim, for sharing those words with us. Every year at this gathering, the final lecture of the week has involved current events, and for many of us, we have been hearing these lectures for years. And the concepts of history, the four beasts, the four kingdoms, are all the same. And it could be easy to grow complacent. But these past few years, it seems that without fail, every year, something interesting happens in the news. Something exciting. Most often, something terrifying, like what happened 5 years ago. And whenever that something happens, that should be enough to rattle us out of our sleep. I know we could become complacent in our daily lives, but as our brother has pointed out, we do need to wake up, and we do need to stay alert. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but it seems that there are certainly enough hints out there in the world to know that it cannot be too long. And now as we approach the focal point of our memorial service, let us sing together hymn 178A. Lord, thy death and resurrection we show this day. 'Tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured, bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token. Even so, as thou hast spoken, we will obey. Hymn 178A.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. As the time came forward for him to fulfill that sacrifice, he had one last opportunity, one last Passover with his fellow disciples. And as they met in that upper room, he put forth during that feast two tokens so that when they partook of those tokens, they would remember what he was about ready to do for them. The first of these tokens was a piece of bread, which he had prayed over it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We now call upon our brother Bob Lurquette to give thanks for the bread.
All-wise and merciful Heavenly Father, Thou who changes not, the rock of our salvation, hallowed be Thy great and mighty name. We humbly come before Thee at this time, ever grateful to be called out of darkness into Thy most glorious light. Those of like precious faith gathered around the table of the Lord to remember Him in these tokens that we have before us. We thank Thee for the bread that we have. And in this bread, we go back to that night, that dark betrayal night, when the Lord instituted this covenant with us, that through this we see the sacrifice of His body hung upon the cross. Lord, we look to Christ as that perfect sacrifice, the pattern, the author of the race and the finisher of the race that we pattern ourselves after. Lord, we ask Thee for Thy mercy on all that we do. Forgive us for our shortcomings. Lord, we ask Thee to hasten the return of Thy Son, Jesus, and hope that we'll be watching and waiting and not asleep, that our loins will be girded and about the business of the vineyard. We hope, Lord, when Thy Son returns, that He'll come and sit upon Thy throne of Thy Son David, and that we may stand before Him with our sins covered and found worthy of a place in that grand and glorious kingdom. And these things we ask in Thy dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
And so we have the broken bread before us, that we might remember the body of our Master. And also during the feast, He took up a cup of wine, and He told His disciples, "This cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Take this and divide it amongst yourselves." We now call upon our brother Wayne Jr. Wolf to give thanks for the wine.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We thank Thee for allowing us to assemble together to partake of these emblems, and at this time partake of this wine, which is remembrance of Thy Son's shed blood that was shed on the cross for us, that we through obedience to His command may have eternal life. We thank Thee for all the many kind blessings Thou hast bestowed upon us. We pray that Thou wilt forgive our sins, and may we have a place in Thy kingdom. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Drink ye all of it, is the command, so we might remember His blood. And from that feast, Jesus went forth. And we know how it went for Him. Captured, killed, raised again after 3 days, freed from sin in His body. Being freed from that sin is something that we ourselves could hope for as well. But as our brother pointed out, only if we examine ourselves. Therefore, brethren, no matter where we are when we partake of these emblems again, examine yourselves and set yourselves to the work of the truth, so that Jesus' sacrifice towards you will not be in vain. We will now take up a collection for the expenses of the high gathering. Once more, on behalf of the Ecclesias here in Texas, we thank you for your attendance. We know that this gathering means a lot to everyone here, and it is a pleasure to us to provide this service. But it is not the only gathering. Ecclesias all around the fellowship are offering study weekends and fraternal gatherings throughout the year, so that we are never too far from a chance to meet together and further refresh ourselves. And it is certainly an advantage worth taking. For example, the Ecclesia in Hengoid has a study weekend planned for September 15th through 17th, covering the Psalms. As announced by our brother Curtis yesterday, the Northeast Fraternal Gathering will be held in New Hampshire from September 30th through October 1st. I heard from our brother Steve Armstrong that the Edmonton Ecclesia is planning a study weekend for November 11th through 12th. I was not able to confirm if the Ecclesias in North Carolina, West Virginia will have a study weekend next year, but traditionally it has been over the Memorial Day weekend. Lampasas holds their fraternal gathering the second weekend of June, which I believe this year will be the 8th through the 10th. Richard is planning on holding their fraternal gathering. The tentative dates are July 6th through 9th. And then, this brings us full circle, as announced, for the High 2007 fraternal gathering, planned for July 23rd through the 29th. It is possible there may be many more study weekends that will be added to this list. And in all cases, every plan is subject to the will of our Father in Heaven. So please keep up to date on these plans through the Berean Ecclesial News and the mailings out through the Encouraging Word. At this time, let us close with the singing of Hymn 174. After which we will call upon our brother Dan Jackson to close with prayer, also offering thanks for the food. And afterwards, we ask that you please be seated for a moment of meditation. Be careful for nothing. The Lord is at hand. Remember the glory. Remember the land. Be fervent in spirit. Be instant in prayer. Work out your salvation with trembling and fear. Hymn 174.
Symbols drawn from the various animals, culminating today in the study of the ant. We thank you for giving us this week of study and meditation, thanking you for preserving your holy word of truth down through the ages and opening it unto us that we might read and learn thereof. We pray that the words of exhortation and the partaking of the emblems might sink into our hearts today, that we might carry all the things we have studied throughout this week with us in our daily lives as we go out into the world to be light stands to those around us. May we be not found sleeping when your Son returns. We pray that you would be with the brethren and sisters who were not able to be with us here at High,
that those around the world, those in beds of sickness and isolation, or perhaps struggling with your word of truth to maintain it in their lives, that you would grant unto them a blessing as only you know their needs may be. Now, Father, we thank you for the many blessings we receive throughout our lives, the way of clothing and shelter and food, for particular for the food we are about to partake of, that it may give us the necessary strength physically to bring honor and glory to your name in the things that we do, say, and think. We look forward to that day of thy Son's return. Pray that we might be found watching and waiting, looking forward to that day of serving you for an eternity. This is our hope, as we know the promises have been fulfilled through the Bible and they are yet to be filled in the future. We pray, Father, for your grace and mercy in that day, that we might be found a place in your glorious kingdom. It is through thy Son that we make all these requests and petitions known, even through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.